This morning we're going to be hearing a word from 2 Timothy chapter 3. So if you want to turn there with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 17 this morning. It is our back to school service today. And tonight, I just want to remind our parents of youth group folks, we will be having a kickoff cookout at the Milligan House, 6 p.m. tonight. We do have some new people coming as well, which is very exciting, so I hope you all are there and bring the whole family to eat some good food. Just talk to me after and let me know how many are coming. I will be grilling out, so if you do want to eat beforehand, I understand. You're fine. So we're looking at 2 Timothy 3 about the value of learning and standing firm in what you've learned. At the funeral of Stan Musial, which happened not too long ago, Bob Costas gave a very moving tribute, I'm sure many of you saw on television, for Stan Musial. And he shared a story about Stan and Mickey Mantle. One night after dinner with the two of them at Bob Costas' house, Mickey Mantle, who was alone with Bob Costas, said, "I had more ability, perhaps more talent than anyone, but Stan Musial was a better player because he was a better man than me." What he meant was that he got more out of his talent because it wasn't cluttered with deep personal issues and regret. Mickey Mantle understood in that moment that it wasn't accolades and numbers or the fame of being perhaps the most famous baseball player ever that mattered, but rather character and a legacy beyond baseball that mattered, and a legacy that Stan Musial embodied so much. When we're thinking about learning, it's so much more important for us as adults and kids to think about who you are becoming rather than what you are becoming. Now, Mickey Mantle, who did have a deeply sad life, became a Christian before he died, largely attributed to the friendship he had with Bobby Richardson, who was a former teammate of his and an ordained pastor. Bobby Richardson had shared his faith with him, and through their long-term friendship together, Mickey Mantle accepted Christ before he died. He learned something. He learned what Paul would tell us about in this passage we're looking at today, that he can be made wise for salvation only by faith in Jesus Christ. He was learning something. And what he learned was that there's only one way to be reconciled to God. Now, we will learn all sorts of things along the way. And I hope, as I was talking about in the children's lesson this morning, that learning, even though it may seem boring and it may seem useless right now, a lot of things that we learn are actually part of how God has ordered the world and how God has created human beings to care for this world. And we are learning, big picture, that God's plan is that we are to be saved. The Bible is this handbook for salvation, for knowing that you are a sinner, you are separated from God because of sin, but you can be reconciled to Him through Jesus Christ. And then those other things that we learn, the math, the English, the geometry, whatever it might be, the biology, all of those things are not just stopped. In fact, those things are made even more glorified and can be made perfect in heaven, where knowledge and growing and learning is embraced and it's useful in being a human being in this world right now. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. These are last words of Mickey Mantle in so many ways. He was nearly on his deathbed when he became a believer. Last words from people are very important. He sought to let his friends know about what is important, that he was a changed man, that he'd accepted Christ. He reconciled with his estranged wife. And here we have some last words, too, in the book of 2 Timothy. Paul knows he is going to die. We learn that from chapter 4 in 2 Timothy. This is the last letter that Paul would write. So we should pay attention to these words from Paul, because in last words, in people's last days, they tend to only speak about what is truly important. So we'll read the text here together. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, do work in us this faith that Paul talks about, faith in Jesus Christ. Strengthen us and know that it is important in our world that does seem to be changing so rapidly that we are to stand firm in the things that we have learned. Some of us, things we have learned from childhood. Others of us, things we have learned from adulthood, or maybe even just recently. But let us continue to stand firm in those things and stand firm to those from whom we've learned. Lord, work in us a heart for learning from others. And let us now learn from your holy word, Father. We thank you for your word. Let it speak into our lives now. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. This is the back to school time for many of you youngsters. You have various contexts in which you live, and this is true of adults too as well. You have work context you go to, you have school context for many of you, and you have family circles and friends circles, and all of these places are different, and you encounter different people. And some of you have, in some ways, been set apart from people who are non-Christians. Perhaps you have not encountered a lot of unbelievers. Others of you are facing these things head-on right now, knowing there are unbelievers around you all the time, and perhaps that has been difficult at times. And what I want to challenge you with as young folks is to dare to be different. In some ways, you may be seen as different as a believer in Jesus Christ. Some of you know that very well right now. Some of you will know that, and that's okay too. Being safe and safeguarded from these things for a time is appropriate and good for many of you. But be ready to be different than others. Be ready to be seen as perhaps strange. But as this passage tells us, we are to stand firm in what we've learned. Verse 14 says this, "But as for you," and those words are powerful here from Paul, "but as for you," and that tells us that there is something different about you if you are in Christ. It's a very simple Greek phrase, sou de, and what that means is, but as for you, and we know that there is the they and the we, as Pastor Ron has been talking about through the book of Ephesians. That's pronounced throughout all of God's word. There is a distinction. There is people who are in Christ and those who are outside. And I want you to know, too, that this book was written almost 2,000 years ago. That's a long, long time. And what is Paul writing to you, saying, but as for you, you are to be different. And so in Paul's time, there were people who were outside of the faith. There were people who were hostile to the faith. And then there are those who are faithful in Christ. And the same is true now. There is nothing new under the sun, as the writer to Ecclesiastes tells us. Often we are tempted to despair. And I know many of you are feeling the pinch of that right now with all things that are going on in our world. We're worried about where our culture is going. We're worried that we will lose some culture war. But there is nothing new under the sun. We are in cultures, we are in places and times, and throughout all these places and times, there are those who are in Christ and those who are outside. It should not bring us to despair. We're called in our own lives, in this church, to be a faithful witness, to have faithfulness in our own lives, faithful witness and a hopeful heart. So that we're not bogged down and burdened by all of the things we see around us that seem to be going so bad. But you are facing it, young people. You will face it even more and more head on as you get older. One thing that we know about our culture in America today is that the conversation about faith and the absence of faith is becoming more pronounced and is coming to more and more doorsteps, rather through schools or perhaps through popular music or through television shows. And so while there's nothing different, the conversation does change. And so we do have to be aware of what's going on in our culture, and we have to be prepared to stand firm in the things that we have learned. There's a very popular song that's on the radio right now. Some of you might have heard this song. It contains these words, love is patient, love is kind. It's using words from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But before we get too excited and think this may be a song that we should embrace, it's not. It's speaking very ill of the Bible, speaking ill of the Christian faith and using those words of Scripture against us. This is from one of the most popular artists there are today. And how are we to respond to that? How are we to respond when there are kids in our school who love this artist and who are saying, yeah, I agree, that's right. Christians are just old school thinking. And that is something that is past. We have to jump on a new train and get it right. How do we love people like that when they are so abrasive in attacking our Christian faith? How do we be the we and not the they and yet represent Christ with the kind of patience and love that 1 Corinthians 13 talks about? This song, if you're not aware, is by this artist named Macklemore, very, very popular today. It says in the song that we Christians are paraphrasing a book written 3,500 years ago. He's, of course, short in his analysis. That's not correct. But people are impressionable. Young people are impressionable. They hear these things, and it affects them. You need to know, young people, and adults as well, the Bible, the Word of God, is the most studied, most scrutinized, most combed over book in the history of the world. And that should give us confidence. That should give us strength. That as even more and more fragments are found, they are right in their assessment of the Bible. They match. They fit. And so all of these copies of the Bible are found. This is a book with which we should have great confidence and know and really know that it has great authority in our lives, that it has great relevance now, even in our culture, and we can trust it. Jesus said, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." And so I exhort you, be wise. Be wise in how we teach our young people about these things. Know what's going on in our culture and equip our kids to know what's going on so that we might stand firm in our faith too. Romans 12 says this, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and we'll be able to approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Now, Paul is about to be put to death for his beliefs as he is writing this letter. We're to keep this in mind as we study these things that Paul tells us. This means that Paul won't be writing again. He won't be writing to Timothy again to exhort him. He won't be writing to anyone else for that matter. This is a final exhortation. But it's a word that applies to us as well. And there are three things that we can really learn from this passage. First, be a disciple. Be a disciple of Christ. Secondly, expect persecution to come our way. And thirdly, the Word of God is the key. I think it's true that followers make great leaders. This is true perhaps in every facet of life. These verses in 10 and 11 exhort Timothy to follow. "You have followed my teaching," Paul says. He's writing about his past faithfulness, Timothy, as a disciple of Paul. And this is equipping him to be a great leader in the church. Someone who follows someone with meticulous ears, listening and watching as an apprentice, can become the best kind of leader. This will be true to Timothy, and it could be true to you. And what makes Paul such a great leader in the church? Paul is a great leader because he's a great follower of Jesus Christ. It's not as if Paul just says, "Hear my wisdom," or "Hear what I have to say." But this is wisdom that he gained from Christ himself. And if he's not a follower of Christ, then he's not a good leader. And the same is true of you. You're to be a follower, and I know that has many difficult connotations. Don't just be a follower, but you are to be a follower of Christ. You are to take seriously what is written in the Bible about your life and what you are to do. You are to be a disciple. Follow Paul in what, Timothy, he says in this passage? First, my teaching. The things that you have learned, don't lose them. You've been learning these things if you've been raised in the church for your entire life. And you can think about how learning stacks upon itself, how those building blocks of learning the alphabet does turn into reading later on, or learning mathematics does turn into algebra and geometry and other advanced math that will service you for your whole life. And the same is true of the things you learn right here in this church. This is a foundation for you, for your entire life. The second thing that Paul says is learn from my way of life. The ESV translates that my conduct, the way that I live. And you know, and even kids know, that it's very hard to separate what is being taught to you from the person who is teaching it. You know that if a child loves that teacher, a child will listen to them even more. And that teacher's conduct, the way they live their life, is as much important as the things that they are teaching. That is certainly true in the church. And so we need to follow others in the way that they live their life. I heard a story recently of a pastor who took a church on an interim basis. And he said on the first day he was in the pulpit, I'm only here as an interim. Don't call me. There are no office hours for me. Please don't email, as I will not be available to those things. But I will lead the service, and I will conduct our worship, but I will be unavailable for any of your issues. Now, why would anyone in this church listen to that person's teaching? They shouldn't. Because a person's life is just as enmeshed with what they teach as the content they're teaching. The third thing that Paul mentions is my purpose. Follow my purpose. What is it all for? What is the end goal? When we're learning these things, we have to know the end goal in mind, or else we may not listen to them. Paul says to preach Christ and him crucified. That's his goal. That's what he wants to do. And he wants us to have faith in Christ so that we might be saved. That's the purpose. That's the end goal. That's the thing we're after. Fourth, he says, my faith. What does he model? He models a life of faith, of radical faith. And what does he believe? And it's important for us as young people, it's important for adults to know the value of real mentorship, the value of real modeling a life of faith for young people. And so often we get all wrapped up in the busy things we have with our own families, with our own jobs, with our lives, but we need to be pouring into young people the faith that we have learned from when we were young, because that kind of faith modeled for them is a huge building block in their own development, in their own faith life. Fifth, Paul says, follow my patience. Now, this is an interesting one, but imagine what it's like for Paul to have preached in all of these different areas to all kinds of different people under much hostility and persecution. You must have patience. Sixth, he says love. And love naturally follows patience here. Learning to love others with the right kind of attitude. Now, young people are a work in progress when it comes to loving other people. And that's okay. And we adults need to know that that's okay as well. They are growing, particularly if you are in Christ, and we know the Holy Spirit is working in you. He is finishing the work in you, but you are not that far along. And so we need to be understanding of that. But we need to teach it. We need to embrace it. We need to help our children to love other people, to treat them with great respect. And we need to not ask too much of our young people and what they've learned, because they're not there yet. But instead, we need to have that patience that Paul talks about. We need to have that love for them and to wait upon them. And that kind of patience, that kind of love, it goes a long, long way. In Birmingham, Alabama, there was a church that welcomed a new pastor some years ago, or a new preacher, I should say. He wore a pinstriped suit on the first day that he preached, and he spoke with great boldness and great power. He was telling people to repent of what they'd done, and people were getting emotional. They were responding in big ways. But there was one thing he did not do very well. He wasn't good at listening to people's problems or giving advice into their life situations. And he shouldn't be blamed for that. After all, he was 7 years old, and he was invited to come and be the preacher at this church. And the kid was very eloquent, and he said all sorts of things that were true. But how hard is it on that little boy? to be asked to understand these things and tell others. And of course, we can learn a lot from children. And certainly, we need to follow Jesus when he says we need to look at their faith and we should be inspired in our own lives. But this 7-year-old preacher cannot help when a family is falling apart. The 7-year-old preacher can't help people with addictions. And the 7-year-old preacher really doesn't know much about life yet at all. And that's okay. He's 7. We shouldn't expect that of him. And we too need to be patient with our kids, and we need to allow them to continue to grow in their own wisdom and grow in their learning. The last things Paul mentions that we should follow him in here is endurance, persecution, and sufferings. We're going to talk about these persecutions as Paul goes into some detail. But his point he's making right at the beginning of this text is be a disciple. Be one who follows the things of Christ, the words of the Bible, with great diligence. He goes into these instances where he has been persecuted. He mentions being persecuted at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. He is being persecuted, it seems, everywhere he goes. John Calvin says this about persecution: it is in vain to detach Christ from his cross. It is only natural that the world who hated Christ and his body would hate its members also. We know that Christ was despised on the cross, and we as his followers will at times be hated also. We should expect persecution. There's a reason why Paul chose these instances to deliver in this letter to Timothy here. They are connected to Timothy himself because Timothy is from Lystra, as we learn in Acts chapter 16. Paul had journeyed there with Barnabas, and it is the religious elite who are often persecuting Paul and Barnabas in these cities, in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Paul and Barnabas had learned that this would be how it would go. They were not swayed, but they were emboldened. They were patient, and they showed great love and endurance despite persecution. Here we see them living out the character traits that Paul exhorts us to in the first part of the text. They lived it out in Antioch in Acts chapter 13, where it was the Jews themselves who were stirring up persecution against them. It says in that text that they were filled, the Jews were filled with jealousy and contradicted their teaching. They went to the devout women in the city, the devout women of high standing and the leaders, the men of the city, and they were incited against Paul and Barnabas. So they were driven out of Antioch. And then Paul and Barnabas go to Iconium, and we read about that in Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. The unbelieving Jews there stirred up the Gentiles, and it says in the text, poisoned their minds against Paul and Barnabas. So they remained there, and they spoke boldly of the truth of the gospel for a long time. And then they went on to Lystra. And in Lystra, here too, they were misunderstood. And when they began preaching, and it felt like maybe they were finally getting through to people because they were listening, the people called them Zeus and Hermes. Thanks for coming, Zeus and Hermes, Greek gods that they would have worshipped. How frustrating that must have been for Paul and Barnabas. But Paul explains to them that they are people of like nature, just like them. This is what the text says in Acts chapter 14. Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. But even after all these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. We've talked about a lot in weeks past of the we, they divisions of those who are in Christ and those who are outside. But here Paul brings about something that we need to know that is very important too. We too are human beings just like them. We too are sinners just like them, in need of Christ, in need of the one true God. It was once told to me, once, there are two kinds of people on this world. There's Jesus and people who need Jesus. That's a very simple truth, but a very important one for us to know. And important that we don't look at our we-they division and say we're better and we are more wise in our own understanding, but it's only because of the mercy of God that we know him at all. Because we too are sinners, we too need Jesus. And then the story goes on in Acts 14. The people came from Antioch and Iconium. They came from those cities that Paul had just been at to come to Lystra to persuade people even more. And they stoned Paul in Lystra. They drug him out of the city and left him for dead. Persecution had followed him. He could not escape it. And we're told that when the disciples gathered around him, he was made well and went back to the city. They went on to another city, converted people there, but then they went back to Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra and preached the gospel and strengthened the Christians there and encouraged them to remain strong in their faith. So what will persecution look like for you today? Not like this, probably. This does happen in parts of our world, but it won't look like this for you. But it will come. There will be times, persecution, people saying things about your faith, saying things about you because you are a Christian. And what will you do? Will you stand firm in your faith despite those words? Or will you cave to the pressure of the culture and just be like everyone else? We're told that there will be evil people and imposters in verse 13. What this means is not only will there be persecution, people attacking your faith who don't call themselves Christians, but there may be persecution also from people who do call themselves Christians. There may be persecution from people who might even claim the same faith that you do, but may tell a very different story and might be offended by even the story that you tell. This is a quote by one leader who has become very popular and one that many people listen to. And I want to read it because, and I want to warn you ahead of time, this is not good, even though it gets close to being good. This is what he says. If the gospel isn't good news for everybody, then it isn't good news for anybody. And this is because the most powerful things happen when the church surrenders its desire to convert people and convince them to join. That's what he says, when we surrender our desire to have people be saved in Christ. It is when the church gives itself away in radical acts of service and compassion, expecting nothing in return. To do this, the church must stop thinking about everybody primarily in categories of in or out, of saved and unsaved, believer and not believer. And he says these words can be offensive to people, so let's avoid them. Jesus commanded us to love our neighbor, and our neighbor can be anybody. Okay, so maybe it's not that close to the truth. But he says things in there that are true, and people get so attracted to hearing those things. He's right when he says everybody matters. We need to love people. We need to show compassion to people. We need to serve them. But why does this mean, as it often does in our culture, that we should no longer think of people as saved or unsaved in the church and outside the church, when the Bible so clearly shows us that there is the family of God and that those are outside of it, and we need to desire that those people come inside of the circle of the family of God? Another teacher says that we should no longer have teens read the Bible as it is a lost cause, but we should rather teach them the lyrics of U2 songs. I love you too, but it's not a good idea There's no reason why we have to give up the things we have learned from childhood. The way in which we've taught and the people that have taught us just to be cool or more relevant. We can be culturally relevant and not steadfast, and steadfast rather, in our faith as revealed to us in the Bible. It's not an either or. We can be culturally aware and biblically knowledgeable. This passage of text then takes us to the very thing, the very key from where we gain that knowledge of salvation. And I just want to say very quickly, as we don't have time to get into that section, but just to say that Paul, what he's saying is that big picture, this is the handbook of salvation. This is how you know about Jesus and how to be saved. And then this book, it is profitable as well. It is good for teaching each other, for correcting others, and for growing in righteousness. And it is because the Word of God is breathed out by God Himself. And that word there is translated from the Greek is very literal, breathed out by God. And that's the most intimate and personal way it can be expressed. It is the very life of God breathed out in words. So we can trust it and we can know that it is true. We'll go into that section another time. But this morning, I do want us to think about what it means for us to be firm in what we've learned, to be steadfast in the things that we have been taught, to continue to be emboldened by the Holy Spirit and know that the Word of God is true, that it will be the very thing that guides our entire life, no matter what is going on around us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your Word. This word that is breathed out, as Paul describes it here, by you, that gives us our very life and knowledge of how to be saved. And let us not cave into thinking that there's just we've got it wrong or something, and that the Orthodox faith has somehow been too strict on this point. But rather, let us know that this is the big picture view of the Bible, that we were sinners, we're separated from you, but by your great mercy for us, you sent Christ, who paid the penalty for sin so that we can be reconciled to you and have everlasting life. Lord, let us not cave into pressures and thinking that it's just about me and I'm on my own and that I can make for myself some sort of path to a rewarding life outside of you. And oftentimes that does happen, Father, but we know that the true way to live the best life and to have this eternal salvation is to only through Christ. Only through Christ can we have those things. Lord, we do thank you for that gift now, your gift of faith in us, your gift of great mercy in our hearts. We do pray this now in praise of Jesus our Lord. Amen.